In the book of Isaiah,
the 51st chapter, and reading at verse 1 through 6. This is a repeat message for me. I preached it just the other Sunday, but I hope it won't be for you. And it's been a blessing for me, these few verses of Scripture. I want to read verse 1 down through verse 6. And I want to preach a message about the necessity of just keep looking to the Lord. And I think you'll see those thoughts brought out in these verses of Scripture. They're probably familiar to you. Isaiah chapter 51, and reading at verse 1 down through verse number 6. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock which ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all of her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You notice in at least two of these verses, the term hearken is used by Isaiah. Of course, the Holy Spirit is really God speaking to His own people. Hearken to me in verse number 1. In verse number 4, hearken unto me. Verse number 7, which I didn't read, says hearken unto me. And so the Lord is stressing the importance of listening to His people. Bear in mind at this time that the prophet Isaiah is being sent to Judah and Jerusalem to a wayward and wicked and rebellious people. So much so that Isaiah has been sent from the Lord to pronounce judgment upon them and condemnation. There's no remedy anymore, but they're going to have to be cast into captivity for their sins, for their waywardness, for all of their backslidings. And it's remarkable to me that in the midst of all of this condemnation and judgment that God is pronouncing upon His own people, He says, hearken to me. So I believe that the first thing we see in these verses is how that it occurred at a time when the Lord's people, His chosen people, were very wayward from Him. There was all manner of wickedness and idolatry, backsliding and vile abominations taking place amongst the people. And God had become full of it, to where He says He can no longer tolerate their iniquities, and judgment must be sent forth. And of course, as always, when we read the prophets, we ought to try to think about ourselves and make application to ourselves. And we might think about how that we as Gentile nations of the earth, our own country here, and Australia and other modern nations or Gentile nations, have enjoyed wonderful blessings from God like Judah and Jerusalem. We've been blessed by the Lord as a people. Our heritage is a Christian heritage. And yet, as a people, as nations of the earth, we can hardly look around and find a nation that is not completely wayward from God, that is not lifting up its fist in reproach against God and against His Christ. We certainly find that's the case amongst much of the people in Australia. There is a pretense of religion, of course, as there is everywhere. But there are few who fear the Lord or who want to walk in His ways. So we can liken the time of Judah and Jerusalem, God's people, to our own time. And realize that we too, who have gone wayward from God and from the Word of God, from the commands of God, and from the gospel itself, can we expect to do that and backslide and reproach God and go wayward from God and not expect His judgments to come upon us? And of course, we all know the answer to that. It's no surprise that we must expect God's judgment unless we are turned and He has grace and mercy upon us as a people. I don't pretend to know the future to our country or to the Gentile nations, but based upon the Apostle Paul's teaching in the book of Romans, the Gentile nations were there warned not to be prideful or boasting about their position, their blessings. Because as easily as God cut off the nation of Israel, He can cut us off. Amen. From all blessing and send forth judgment upon us. So we can see an application to our time. We live in a world basically that was created by God, that was blessed by God abundantly, but knows not God. And it's a sad predicament. And then a second thing I believe that comes out in these verses is how that in the midst of this sad time, it must have been a disheartening time for some of the people in Judah and Jerusalem. But it seems to indicate that there was a few people, there was a remnant of people, even in that rebellious society, even amongst that wicked generation that still feared the Lord. We see them identified here. In verse number 1, the Lord says, "Hearken to me," and He's being specific. Not to everybody, He's not talking to everybody, but He's talking to a specific people, a remnant of people. "Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." So He's speaking to a remnant people. There must not have been many, but there were some. And I'm thankful to know that God always preserves unto Himself a remnant people in every age and in every time. And we can be assured even now that God has a people, even in this backslidden country in which we live and other countries of the earth. He goes on to speak to them in verse number 4. He says, "Hearken unto me, my people." So God is identifying that remnant faithful few as His true people, my people. Now, the nation of Israel, the Judah and Jerusalem are, of course, God's national people. But He only had a remnant of true spiritual children that feared God. They knew righteousness. He says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation." And then in verse 7, I guess I should have read it. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." So He's really describing a born-again people, a people that have had a work of grace upon their hearts and upon their souls. They know the law of God. They know righteousness. They know the imputed righteousness of Christ because they've been saved from their sins by His precious blood. They know how precious the imputed righteousness of Christ is because we cannot attain unto it by ourselves. It must be given to us by the grace of God. And we know God's righteous ways, a remnant people. Oh, that it might ever be said of us who believe in Jesus Christ that we are a faithful remnant people and we will always remain a faithful remnant people unto the Lord. That we will fear God and walk in all of His ways and seek His righteousness and seek righteousness in our lives. So their particular character of the remnant people is here described, especially in verse 1 and in verse number 7. And then we see about three things, or three main things, perhaps many more that could be mentioned, but about three main things that the Lord is admonishing His people to look to and remember. And as important as these things must have been to the faithful remnant of Isaiah's time, how much more so, how much more important, of greater importance ought they to be to us today? As we, like a faithful people in Isaiah's time, certainly live in a ruined world full of condemnation, misery, and sinful wickedness. And so the Lord says, "Hearken to me, my people. Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me." So He's reminding us, He's reminding His remnant people of a few things. Let's notice what He makes mention of here, a few things. First of all, in verse number 1, He reminds His particular people, His remnant people, to remember their particular calling by God. He says, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness," in verse number 1. "Ye that seek the Lord," and He says, "look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." You might say that seems to be kind of strange language from God to His people. But I think it's very specific, very informative. In the first part of that phrase, "look unto the rock which ye are hewn," it reminds us a great deal about the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? It reminds us about His eternal purpose and plan for His people. In other words, as chaotic as the times may have been in Isaiah's day, and as chaotic as the times may appear even now, so out of control, we're being told that God's still sovereign. God's still on His throne. He's still fulfilling His eternal purpose. He still has a people, a remnant people, in Isaiah's time and in our time that He has formed and fashioned for Himself according to His eternal purpose. And He reminds His people, "look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." It's not hard to identify that rock, is it? There's only one sure foundation. There's only one rock of blessing: Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we're being told, I believe, in the first part of that verse, how that phrase, how that we have been purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world to be saved by His grace and to become the particular children of God according to His wonderful purpose. We could read so many scriptures, we won't take time to do that. But it always keeps bringing us back. In troublous times, when our eyes are fixed upon all these things going on around us, and we're tempted sometimes to think that things are way out of control, we need to take matters into our own hands, try to do something about it. We're reminded just to go back and remember that God is sovereign, and we're fixed upon Christ. Nothing's going to alter God's purpose. Nothing's going to alter His plan, stop Him from fulfilling what He wants to do, what He's purposed to do. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, if we're one of God's children. I'll tell you, there's rest in that. There's peace, there's comfort, there's rest for the soul in that precious truth. It reminds us of the fashioning work of the Lord. "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." A sculptor, one that takes a blank, bare piece of stone, limestone or something, granite, begins to work on it and fashion it. And of course, we're told in the Scriptures that we too are in the process of being conformed to the very image of Christ. He's still working on us. He's worked on us. He saved our souls. He's given us everlasting life. And He's still fashioning and forming us, conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. And He will fulfill that wonderful purpose. And then the second part of that phrase in verse 1 says, "and," don't just look there, but also "and to the hole of the pit which you're digged. Very odd phrase to identify God's people. But surely there's instruction for us in that as well. And I believe what it's telling us is how that God would remind us of what a wonderful blessing it is to be saved. Because you know that God in His eternal purpose and program reached down into the midst of the filthy, vile dirt, filth of the dust of the earth to pull out a people and save a people unto Himself. When you look at the lump of humanity fallen in Adam, we're all corrupt, we're all bad, we're all vile, we're all filthy with sin, miserable with sin. There's not a one of us that are any better than any other. We're all the same, we're all vile, we're all filthy. And the Lord reminds us, you just remember. You remember where you came from. That'll humble us. That'll keep us from getting too prideful and arrogant. It'll remind us that we're nothing apart from the saving grace of God. And we've done nothing to add to our salvation, to help God out. He's done it all for us. In fact, He digged down out of the hole of the pit. He digged down there and reached down and took us out of there, and He polished us up and made us precious jewels in His sight. It reminds me of the miner that goes down in the muck and filth of the earth to bring out precious jewels and stones. And that's what the Lord has done for us. He's made us that. He's made us His people. And I believe God's people are precious in His sight. You know, when the high priest in Israel had a breastplate and those precious stones were on it to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and it represents the beauty and the preciousness of God's people in His sight through Christ, our great high priest. God has done all of that for us. So we need to remember the greatness of our God and the great depths of misery and ruin and sin that He drew us up out of to save our souls and to give us a standing in Christ. A second thing that He emphasizes here in the text to me is in verse 2, where He says, "Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." And of course, the notable thing about Abraham is his faith. And so verse 2 is just a reminder we shouldn't need one, but we do need, reminded that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. Now, we tend to lean on the arm of the flesh and lean upon the arm of our own understanding way too often. We tend to look at things through the side of the eyes and become distressed and disturbed. And we worry. Sometimes. Verse 2 just reminds us, go back and remember Abraham. Remember what is significant about Abraham. Well, it was his faith. It was his in the sense that God gave it to him, just like all of God's people. He's given us faith. And what that faith enables us to do is just to trust God. Faith is the medium. God has bestowed upon us a gift of His grace. And it enables us to believe and to trust, to rest upon our great God, upon our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Abraham did that. You know, the Lord told Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, said, go off way out here somewhere out in the desert. And Abraham went. He believed God and he just went. He didn't know where he was going. And then God made promises to him and he believed those promises. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. God told Abraham to go offer his son as a burnt offering, and he went and did it. He would have done it, but God stopped him. He did all of that by faith. You and I cannot function any better than Abraham without faith. We must believe God. We must rest. We must trust God and never, never lean upon our own understanding or take matters into our own hands. Abraham taught us not to do that too. And then a third thing that, well, one more comment about faith. According to 1 John 5:4, it's what enables us to overcome. And we're all overcomers. All of God's people persevere to the end. And we do that by faith. And thirdly, verse 3 admonishes us to remember God's promises to His people. And that's remarkable when you look at verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. Now here He's pronouncing judgment against him through Isaiah and the other prophets. And He's pronouncing condemnation and ruin and suffering and misery. In the midst of that, He says, remember that the Lord shall comfort Zion. It's necessary for the time that judgment must come. Reminds me of a verse in the New Testament. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. He will comfort all of her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving with the voice of melody. Not sure not there now. I'm sure that if we were there, if we can imagine the time, it must have been horrible. It must have been a horrible time. And it was going to get worse for God's people and for the remnant of God's people. I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom, but we, no doubt, must expect the same thing unless the Lord gives repentance unto our nations, the Gentile nations of the earth. So recall the promises. It's necessary that God brings forth judgment because He's righteous, He's holy. Can't just overlook sin, iniquity and wickedness, reproach towards His name or towards the name of Christ. He can't do that. He must judge, He must do right, and He will do right. But remember in the midst of all of that, the promises. So Judah was soon to be taken to Babylon, destroyed or virtually destroyed as a people, scattered into the uttermost parts of the earth, especially in AD 70. And yet God says, remember that I'm going to comfort Zion in the end. So it brings us back to that eternal purpose of God. That, and I can never understand how people can say that God's through with the nation of Israel. It can't be. Can't be. Because He says, I'm going to comfort Zion. I'm going to comfort all of her waste places. And so He'll fulfill all of that for His people. Verse 4 and 5 seem to indicate to us a reminder of that, well, as verse 3 also, of the kingdom age of Christ, the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom, which includes the Gentile nations of the earth, those who love the Lord and who walk in the fear of the Lord and have been saved by His grace. The Gentiles have a part in that wonderful kingdom. And I won't read the verses again, but it seems to be setting forth the thought that God has given everlasting life to His people. He's going to reestablish Judah and Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, in its homeland. He's going to send the King of righteousness, Jesus Christ the righteous, to rule and reign over His people. And He's incorporated in that the Gentile believers, the Lord's church also. We have a place. And He's going to bring all that to pass. I like verse 6. I think it's something we need to remind ourselves of. He says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. You know, people throw their fist in the face of God today. They blaspheme His name, curse His name, and do all manner of vile, abominable wickedness against our God. And it upsets us. It upsets me. And we get troubled. We wish we could do something about it. But the Lord says, you just look around, look up in the heavens, look on the earth. It's going to all be burnt. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. All the enemies of Christ, all the enemies of God will perish in utter destruction from the presence of the Lord. The Lord will establish righteousness through Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that'll give us some peace and comfort as well, even in the terrible times that we may have to endure as we serve the Lord. that perhaps are before us or maybe not before us. So he says, look around, remember, all these things that vex the soul, that dishearten the believer, that disrupt our peace, it's all going to vanish away. It's all going to be destroyed. All the enemies of Jesus Christ will perish in utter everlasting destruction. I tell you, that ought to make sinners fear and tremble. But he says, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You know, the world wants to overthrow Christ, wants to overthrow everything about God. It's working as hard as it can to do so, but it'll never accomplish it. Because God has promised these things to us as people. So hopefully it'll help me and others perhaps to remember these fundamental, basic truths. Remember our God and how great He is. Remember the great depth from which He delivered our souls. Remember to live by faith and walk by faith and recall the promises. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day He will manifest Himself as that by ruling over all the inhabitants of the earth and separating all of His enemies away from Him. It is my privilege as a minister of the gospel to warn sinners through the proclamation of the gospel, to declare these precious truths, and to admonish sinners to flee the wrath to come. If you are outside of Christ, if you know not Christ, you're an enemy of God. Your sins and iniquities are heaped up against His judgment. The only rest for the soul troubled about sin is Jesus Christ and trusting Him. May God add His blessing.